So we finish off Exodus, and I thought the best way to do that rather than reading chapters 19 to 14 would be watch on video. And so we're just going to watch the summary that comes from the Bible Project of what we have been studying over the last 6 weeks.
The book of Exodus. In the first video, we explored chapters 1 through 18, which tell the foundational story of how God rescued the enslaved Israelites by confronting and defeating Pharaoh, while offering a way of escape through the blood of the Passover lamb. God then delivered his people by bringing them through the waters of the sea and then into the wilderness, where, surprisingly, they grumbled and complained. Now, the second half of the book of Exodus opens as Moses leads Israel to the foot of Mount Sinai, where God invites the nation of Israel to enter into a covenant relationship. And here we reach another key moment in the biblical storyline, because this is picking up and developing God's promise to Abraham. So remember, from the book of Genesis, God promised that through Abraham's family, somehow he would restore his blessing to all of the nations. And here we find out more. God says that if Israel obeys the terms of the covenant, they will be so shaped by God's laws and teaching and justice that they will become a kingdom of priests, which means that they will become God's representatives and show all of the other nations what God is truly like. Now, the people of Israel eagerly accept the offer, and so God's presence appears right on the top of Mount Sinai in the form of cloud and lightning and thunder. And Moses goes up as their representative, and God opens with the basic terms of the covenant, the famous Ten Commandments. These are like the basic terms of the agreement, how the Israelites and God are going to relate to each other. And then after this come another collection of commands which fill out the first 10 in more detail. There are laws about Israel's worship, about social justice, how they are to live together, all shaping Israel into a nation of justice and generosity that's different from the other nations. So Moses writes down all of these laws, and he brings them down to the people who, again, eagerly agree to enter into this covenant with God. And once they do so, God takes the relationship forward another step. He tells Moses that he wants his holy and divine and good presence to come and dwell right in the midst of Israel, which develops another aspect of God's covenant promises. So remember, after humanity's rebellion in the garden, it was access to God's presence that was lost. But now it's through the family of Abraham that God's presence is becoming once again accessible through this covenant relationship, and first with Israel, and then somehow one day to all nations. So what follows are 7 chapters of detailed architectural blueprints about this sacred tent called the tabernacle. There's an outer courtyard with an altar, and then in the center there's a tent that has an outer room and then an inner room. And then inside the inner room, which is called the most holy space, is a golden box called the Ark of the Covenant. And there's angelic creatures over the top of it. It's the hot spot of God's presence. Now there's lots of detail in these chapters, and it's important to know that every piece has some kind of symbolic value. All of the flowers, the angels, the gold and the jewels, it all echoes back to the Garden of Eden, the place where God and humans lived together in intimacy. And so the tabernacle is like a portable Eden, so to speak. It's the place where God and Israel can live together in peace, at least in theory, because right here something goes really, really wrong. Israel breaks the covenant. As Moses is up on the mountain receiving the blueprints for the tabernacle, down below at the camp, the Israelites, they're losing patience. And so they ask Moses' brother Aaron to make for them a golden calf idol so they can worship it as the God who saved them out of slavery in Egypt. Now God's presence, it's right there on top of the mountain. They can see it. But here they are below, breaking the first 2 commands of the covenant they just agreed to. No other gods and no idols. Now, what follows is really important. God knows what's happening down below. And so he first invites Moses into his own anger and pain. And he tells Moses what he wants to do, just to wipe Israel out. But Moses intercedes by appealing to God's character. He says, first of all, destroying Israel would be going back on your covenant promises to Abraham. And then Moses appeals to God's reputation among the nations. What would they think if they see you destroying your own people? And so God accepts Moses' intercession, and he relents. And while he does bring his judgment on those who instigated the idolatry, he forgives the nation as a whole and promises to renew his covenant. And it's right here, at this point in the story, that God, for the first time, describes his own character to Moses. He says, "The Lord is merciful, he's gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in covenant faithfulness. He forgives sin, but he will not leave the wicked unpunished." So we have this tension. God is full of mercy, but also he must deal with evil if he claims to be good. And above all, God is faithful to his promises, even though it means, he knows, he's committing himself to a people who are utterly faithless. And so after renewing the covenant with Israel, God commissions Moses to go ahead and build the tabernacle. And once again, we get five long chapters describing in detail the construction of the tabernacle. And it all comes together in the final chapter where the tabernacle's finished. God's glorious divine presence comes and hovers over the tent, and our hopes are high. And so Moses, he goes right up to enter into the tent, and he can't. He actually can't go in. And that's how the book ends. It's really surprising, but not really if you think about it. You can see now how much Israel's sin has damaged the relationship with God in more ways than we realized. So the book opened, remember, with Pharaoh's evil threatening Israel and threatening God's covenant promise. But now, as the book ends, Israel has become its own worst enemy. It's their sin that's threatening the future of the covenant. And so the question as the book closes is, how is God going to reconcile this conflict between his holiness and his goodness and his presence with the sinful corruption of his own covenant people? The solution to that problem is what the next book is about. But for now, that's the book of Exodus.
So we've got it now, yeah? And as I say, maybe it's a surprising end. Maybe you know the story of Moses and you didn't realize that at the end of Exodus, one, they're not in the promised land, but two, he can't enter. He can't enter the Holy of Holies. You know, it says that Moses in Exodus 40 says, Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him, but then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. But in all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. That's how the book of Exodus ends. And so what we've discovered in Exodus chapters 19 to 40 is that it is about a covenant relationship. God is saying it's so important to have a covenant relationship with me. And not only that, but God has promises he loves to fulfill in people's lives if they obey his commands. If they obey what God says, then they will receive the promise. It's not only in Exodus, but we know that Peter writes about this in the New Testament to the church. He says, what will be the outcome of you obeying my word, will, and ways will be that you will be my treasured possession. You will be my kingdom of priests serving the nations around you, serving your neighbors. And you will be a holy nation. In other words, a people designed to reflect God's glory to the rest of the world. So in building the tabernacle, God is recreating a place where he can dwell. Remember, he dwelt in Eden, but now he's built a place that has come about so that he can dwell again with his people. And so God is not only creating a place where he can dwell, but he's saying, I would love, if you're up for it, to recreate you to be as you were designed to be in the image of God, reflecting my glory. Do you see how this tabernacle represents the past as well as the present? And if you were here for David's talk, that symbolism, how it represents the future as well. We were designed to be like Christ, to be like God, to be reflect his image. And this tabernacle is a way that God is calling the people to restore them into that place. We also learned through 19 to 14 that the tabernacle could only be built when the Holy Spirit came and gave gifts to the people. Perhaps this is a foretaste of the only way that God's kingdom can be built today is if we not only acknowledge the gifts that we have, but use those gifts to serve and to communicate all that God has for his kingdom now on earth as it is in heaven. And I think that's a challenge. I wonder if you look back over last week, you have all, most of you have done that survey to say, these are my gifts. Yeah, my communication gifts, my serving gifts. How have you operated in them over the last week? Have you used them in the house groups? Have you used them when you've met with other people? Have you used them in your with your neighbors, in with your daily lives and friends? And I know a lot of you, the answer is yes. But it is a good reminder, isn't it, that remember we said as a church at the meeting in November that we would welcome these gifts when we meet and encourage us to use those gifts that God has given us. And we discovered too in 19 to 14 of Exodus that the story of Exodus has given us a blueprint. Remember that first bit of deliverance from evil, of salvation. But what we've been looking at from 19 to 40 is the sanctification, is the transformation that is required as we journey and follow with Jesus. What I want you to see here, and this is what was in my mind, I think, when we were doing that, well, it was in my mind when we did the fast and praying day in January, was that, do you see this promise of treasured possession, holy nation, kingdom of priests, was trying to draw the Israelites into their future. That's the point of the promises of God. The promises of God, as we tried or we did pray them through, not only the promises of who he is to us, but who we are to him and the rest of the world, those promises are designed for us to say, Lord, you know, I'm not quite walking in this resurrection power that you keep telling me about, or at least Judith does, you know, but Lord, that's your promise of who we are. Draw me into that promise. Help me be all that you've created me to be. The promises of God, and there's lots of them, 4,000, remember, they are to design us, to draw us into the future that God has designed us to be in. That's a phenomenal message, I think, in Exodus 19 to 40. And I just want to focus in, sort of hone in on two things this morning. One is God's presence. That is key throughout the book. And secondly, God's glory, which is repeated so many times, particularly in the last chapter. So let's look at God's presence. Now, I mean, it's hard to say this, but remember, God is outside time. So he can't not be present. I mean, that's just a starting point, isn't it? He created time. He created the earth so that we are in time, but he is, and he is to come. I mean, this is what we just sung. So, you know, when is God present? Well, not just all the time. He's outside time. He can't not be present. He's there everywhere all the time. Yeah. Omnipresent. And the pattern that God ordained, remember, that was represented by the menorah candle was that there were 7 days of creation. So that he created a world that he could be present in, and the 7 days of creation. And then you will find, and we haven't focused on this at all, but it's so important throughout 19 to 30, is that the seventh day you rest. You rest. Because God desires us to be present with him daily, but very present with him one day a week. That we turn our attention to him on our Sabbath rest day. And so my grammar is not great, but I am using, I think, the correct grammar when I say God is present, even though in our time it's different. So I'll start. God is present in heaven. That's okay, yeah? But God is present in Eden. Remember, it does blow your mind, but remember it says Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. So he's outside time, yeah? But came into time. But he is present in Eden. God is present at Mount Sinai. We've seen that. God is present in the tabernacle, and we discover him later in the temple. Does the Holy of Holies maintain God's presence? No. There is a time when his presence leaves. There is a time when God can no longer dwell with his people, and you'll see that in Ezekiel. And that's a sad day. But God longs to be present with us. And he is so present with Jesus. And so today, in this era of the now and not yet of God's kingdom, God desires to be present in us through Christ and the Holy Spirit. Why does he long to be present? I mean, it's not that he's like, oh, please be present with me, as some people are like. It's, he's there and says, I want to be very present in you and through you, because in my presence, really good things happen. In my presence, sins are forgiven. In my presence, you are consecrated. In my presence, there is healing, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual healing takes place in my presence. Yeah. It's his presence that transforms us, because it's in his presence we go from glory to glory. Now, this is my test. What did I ask you to memorize last week? Yes. Yes. I mean, and you'll be really pleased to know that next week there won't be the same message. But it's been the same message for 6 weeks. I think you might have got it. Yeah? Well, at least, you know, the Lord said you've had enough here and there. We are to go from glory to glory for his glory. Why do we long for his glory? It's for him. It's not because I want to be glorious, go around and say, look at my face shining like Moses. It's because I want him to be seen. God desires that his people, whether it's the Israelites in those days or whether it's us, the church today, that when others come into contact with us, they encounter his presence. And that's what was so exciting about Messy Church yesterday, because that's what happened. We could all sense it. We could all feel it. There was a buzz of excitement as, you know, we were clearing up and putting the tables away, as opposed to the usual, oh, God, we want to put the tables out. There was a genuine buzz. Because God had been present and we had passed that presence on to others. And God's presence with the Israelites, remember the whole point of the cloud, and it says right at the end, doesn't it? As the cloud moved on, they moved on. And so God's presence not only then but today is to guide us, to give us direction, to show us where to go, where his presence is. And I love how Lizzie works in our neighborhood when we, and, you know, on our little cul-de-sac. To me, I'm like, okay, Lord, where is your presence in this cul-de-sac? Where do I need to go today? And what do I need to take and bring? And so I'm constantly preparing stuff. I'm preparing plants and books and leaflets and other stuff, thinking, who have you got to, for me to go to today? But one of the words that the Lord has been speaking to through a prophetic word from Sandy, and I don't know how many dreams I've had, but basically, and then my friend had a dream too. So he's basically, don't run ahead of me. So do you mean I've got all these things ready? And he's like, wait for my timing. Yeah, don't run ahead of me. And that's the same as, remember, the cloud goes ahead. Yeah, wait for his guidance. And God's desire, we have discovered, because the tent of meeting was outside the tent with Moses and Joshua, but now it's in the center. Jesus, God, wants to be in the center of our lives, in the center of our very beings. That's what we've discovered about his presence. And ultimately, God welcomes all to dwell with him permanently in a new heaven and new earth. Everyone on this planet has a choice to say yes or no to God's presence. So finally, God is present in the new creation of heaven and earth, where there are no longer limits to us encountering the full amount of his presence, of who he truly is. God is present everywhere, all the time, and longs for all to encounter his presence and live in his presence. That's why it talks about that veil dropping, isn't it? Because we can see him moving. We can see him doing things in our lives. I mean, I just sort of think about it. You know, we talked about getting these tiles for Messy Church for the autistic kids and the ADHD kids to sit on, carpet tiles. And I kept forgetting, and it was always shut when I went. But Vicky just said to me this week, that shop in Storrington will give it to you. I had to go for a lunch there, and I walked in, and I just said, I didn't say autistic, I just said to the guy, you know, I see you've got some, you know, carpet tiles. Can I buy them from you? How much are they? Because we've got some kids who are struggling to sit, do you know what I mean, in Messy Church. He said, ADHD kids who struggle with that, whatever, ADHD, that's the one. Got it out in the end. And I he said, oh, my kid suffers with that. Take the lot for free. That's God going before you, isn't it? That's God's presence. We see that as his favor and his blessing. But people don't see that, and people won't know that unless we tell them the story. Yeah? And we have stories like that all the time, that we see God moving, but people just haven't seen that yet. His presence is everywhere. His blessing, his promise, his goodness is everywhere. It's for us to point that out to others. Oh, I mean, I just long for God's presence. I love his presence. It just gives me such comfort and peace and joy and security and hope. And I long for others to encounter his presence. And secondly, this morning, I just want to talk to you about God's glory. Twice we saw that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, so much so that even Moses could not enter. And the beauty of this is we know that this isn't the end of the story of Moses and the Israelites. As God does not want his glory to fill the tabernacle and nobody to come in. Yeah? He hasn't finished with their transformation yet, their sanctification yet. And the story continues in Leviticus of how people can enter God's glorious presence. And I was so excited about that and so upset about the ending of Exodus. I'm pretty certain next year we'll be doing Leviticus, because I want to see, how do we get into this glory again? How do we get into this presence? What can we learn from that book? And so the end of Exodus, the people have not reached the promised land and have not actually managed to be transformed enough to walk into God's glory. You see, God requires us and the people then to be trustworthy and faithful, to do his will and obey his word and follow his way so that they can receive his promises. But it's not just the message, is it? We've discovered that it's the same message throughout Exodus 19 to 14. It's the same message today that Jesus said, Sermon on the Mount. You know, at the end he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who what? Yeah, does the will of my Father in heaven. And Jesus then follows with the parable of building our house upon a rock or sand. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who built their house upon a rock. I don't know about you, but it depends on your view of God. You can either see this as a threat or good news. Yeah, it literally depends on your view of God. And I think probably when I grew up, it was a bit like, ah! It's not a threat, all right? If we do not obey God's will, words, and ways, but an invitation to the best way of living on earth. Because if we follow his will, words, and ways, we will have that abundant life that he's promised. This is an invitation to say, build your house on a rock, because then I can fulfill my promises in your life. I can give you the blessing and favor and satisfaction that you long for. They have got the third temple ready, but at the moment, where's our temple, Lizzie? Where's the temple now, today? No, the temple was within us. The temple is within us, remember. We are his temple. Yeah? We are his temple. And so we are the ones who today carry his glory and his presence. And so in Exodus 40, the glory filling the tabernacle is the climax of the construction of the tabernacle. Of all the blessings, whether it's the manna, the quail, you know, rescuing everything, of all the blessing God gives, this is the greatest, because he gives himself. You can't give anything greater than that, can you? Giving yourself is the ultimate blessing, the ultimate gift. And this is a foretaste of us living with God in His glory, in the new heaven and the new earth, a place where there is no need for a lamp anymore. Remember in the Holy of Holies, they needed that seven branches of the lamp representing 7 days of creation, because God is light in the new heaven and new earth. Revelation 21:23, the city does not need, I mean, this just blows my mind, does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory, this is what God's glory is like, gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. There is no need for sacrifices, John tells us in Revelation 21:22. I did not see a temple. All right? Remember, this is our new heaven and new earth. He didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And what's the point of the temple, the tabernacle? They are the dwelling place. We actually dwell in and with and through them in the new heaven and earth. The filling of the tabernacle with His glory is a foretaste of the prophecy that Habakkuk said, that for the earth, new heaven and new earth, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's a lot in Exodus 19 to 40, isn't it? Just looking at His presence and the story of His presence that this represents, and the story of His glory that this represents, not just representing Eden, not just representing in the time of Exodus, but not just representing the era we're in now, but representing the future, the hope that we have. You see, God's desire actually for us right now is for us to fulfill our design, our purpose of being, using the gifts He has given us to fully walk in a way that glorifies God in all that we think, do, and say. Glory to glory for His glory. Is that not the same message, the prophetic message that Lizzie brought to us through her prayer and word? The promise for living this way, if you read any of Scripture, is that you have a greater satisfaction, a greater fulfillment in life than anything money can buy. As you live from glory to glory for His glory, a greater satisfaction, a fulfillment of life. I don't know about you, I want that. But I don't just want it for me, I want it for my neighbors, friends, and family who have yet to discover that. So what we have looked at, let's conclude. Have you made this covenant relationship with God? It's not just about what God can do for you, but it's about you and what you can do with and for Him. That right relationship with Him. How's your covenant doing? See, God has moved heaven and earth so that you can enter His presence, His blessing and His glory, and He longs to dwell with you. Is that a mutual desperation? As we sang, I'm desperate for you. I long for your holy presence living in me. So will you say yes to a further encounter with Him? Because each time we encounter His glory, we go from glory to glory for His glory. Will you say yes to be transformed daily to be more like Christ for His glory? One of my heroes of the faith is Charles Spurgeon. I couldn't believe it when they accepted me at Spurgeon's to actually study there. I was so excited. I think I'm more excited with him than the college. But, if you've listened to him, because you can hear his sermons on I had to study the book at Song of Songs. And when I listened to his sermons on that online, I was just like, oh my goodness, this guy. And as I've said before, he was one of the guys who taught another guy who went over and started the Azusa Street. And that is now historical record, whereas people thought it started with others. But actually that glory and presence of God coming for Azusa Street started with one of Charles Spurgeon's students. And he says it is the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. The whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. And this requires us to grow in glory to represent His glory and to encounter His presence in us, that all who come in contact with us will encounter our glorious Lord and Savior. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all, with unveiled faces, remember we can see this now, beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Glory to glory for His glory. This is who we are. And this is what the world longs for. So I'm just going to take a few moments just to be quiet. Do you need to perhaps renew your covenant with the Lord? It's not just what you can get, it's what you can give. Do you want to just sit and pray and ask for an encounter, a special encounter with Him? Do you want to just invite Him to this week transform you? I'm just going to be quiet for a couple of minutes. Not only as we prepare our hearts from what the Lord said to us, but also as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning. So let's pray. Lord, I thank You that I can see just tongues of fire, of that cleansing coming down on each person right now. Just a fresh anointing to be and do all that God has called you to this week. Lord, I thank You that that's been the cry of people's hearts as they've prayed. Let Your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Lord, I pray that You would dispel the lies that we are useless, but we are useful to You and with You. That You are with us, and with You we can do the impossible. So, Lord, encourage and excite and inspire us. Lord, we gather to seek Your face. We come to a place of communion with You this morning. Lord, I thank You that You gave us this symbolism, this way to encounter Your presence, to encounter Your glory, to remind us that Christ is in us, that His blood cleanses us, His Spirit transforms us, that God is very present and His glory is in us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for preparing our hearts this morning. Let's pray the prayer together on screen. Almighty God, we welcome You to cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Help us to perfectly love You and glorify Your name in this community amongst our family and friends. Amen.